Elder Thomas read in the portion of the gospel this morning from Psalm 37, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." It does seem too good to be true, doesn't it? It's the stuff of circus arcades. You go up to the vending machine, and there's a gypsy there, and you put in a coin, and the ticket says, "Go ahead and make your wish," and you make your wish. Or you wish upon a star, as the song goes. People dream. People long. People have desires. They have hopes. One of the most amazing things about the way that God has made mankind and has framed the world is that this is true. Desires are real things. And hopes are real things. But if they are real things, they point to something that is real, and that is their satisfaction. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but hope and faith realized is eternal life. It's everlasting joy, and it's what life was really meant to be. I think, did I just cut out with my mic? Suddenly I feel small. Oh, I did? A little bit. Okay. All right. I'm not small. The Lord is glorified when we believe his promises. He doesn't dangle these things out for us just as a teaser. He doesn't bait us. He doesn't get us into the store and show us the $100 washer dryer. And then when he shows us that it's not really what we want, moves us on to the $600 model. He's not going to bait and switch like that. He's sincere in what he offers us here, and what he offers us here is truly amazing. But it's a matter of being attending to what our hearts are aligned to. We have to know ourselves sufficiently to know what really drives us. What is it that we really want? Or put it another way, if you had an open checkbook and you could do anything you want, well, what is your desire? When I was preaching through this at one time in another section of the scriptures in the Lord's Prayer, the first petition out in the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that a loving heart has for God is this, that hallowed be your name. What a saint, what a son of God wants is that God be glorified, because God is supreme. God is the best. God is the giver of all things. He's been a father to us from the womb. He's been our kind shepherd. He's been our deliverer. He forgives us our sins. He gives us good things. And all of these things are benefits. But we don't merely love God for his benefits. If we stop short at that, then, well, we're no different from these crowds, the multitudes that are coming to Jesus here. We're no different at all. The people came from all over Galilee and Judea and the regions of Syria, and they're looking for relief, and they're looking for a hope, and they're looking for many, many things, and Jesus has all those things. But he goes beyond that desire. There's a deeper desire that belongs to those who are kingdom citizens, who are the true sons of God. And in these Beatitudes, we're getting into the crux of the matter. Who really is a disciple of the Lord Jesus? We've got, by contrast, the nations of the world. We've got Israel placed in the context of the nations of the world, all coming to the Lord Jesus as he preaches. But then there's a further distinction. Not all who are outwardly covenanted with the Lord are the Lord's. Not all who call upon his name call upon him with clean lips and a sincere heart, circumcised heart. He's given us a look and a description as to those who are truly blessed, and not just temporarily or temporally blessed with the benefits of his mediation in his visible church, but those who are truly his. The teaching is just contained in the verse here. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who desire most of all God's righteousness, these are the blessed ones. And the good news is, the gospel here is, they will be satisfied. There's 3 points to this sermon. I'll go through them fairly quickly. The first point is that God blesses those who actually ache. And I say that very purposefully, because thirsting and hungering are something that is almost alien to us today, because we, all of us here in this assembly, have ample meals and have ample nutrition and water. And so we're not failing for these things. We hear that there's meat shortages here and there, or there may be meat shortages. And yeah, we get hungry as dinner time approaching, but it has nothing at all. This is, it's much beyond the desire for food or a snack in the middle of the day. This is that ache that the body naturally has, which is letting you know that unless some relief is found, life is imperiled. Thirst is one of the, and I've never experienced this into this degree, but I've read that thirst can be one of the most painful, dehydration is one of the most painful ways you might die. By the way, our Lord, as he was on the cross and losing so much blood under that hot Judean sun, there's no doubt but he suffered dehydration, and it is a monstrous pain. It's a monstrous pain. So he suffered that. So he knows what he's talking about when it comes to the body reacting. God blesses those who ache for this righteousness, to be righteous. It's a statement then of the condition or the health of the body. And this is not a directive. It's not saying, I want you, listen, you better start hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You better try, because if you don't, well, then you won't get that satisfaction. Although that's true, but it's almost like here saying, your pulse is weak, and I want you to try harder to have a stronger pulse. You don't address the patient with a command that he get a better pulse. You bring the patient into the right treatment, the right medicine, and then bring up the pulse, and the condition of his body improves. And as he improves, then he can see, oh, I'm making progress here. As the soul improves, then the condition here stated improves. God's law certainly demands righteousness, right? The command is right, and God is right to mention it. It's only just that we should hunger and thirst after the one who has benefited us in every way? Sure. But God's law cannot grant the righteousness. The law wasn't made for that. The law was there to describe what should be and what it is in God, but not in the sinner. The law can't grant righteousness, nor can the law cause one to desire it. It can warn you when your pulse is low. Your pulse is low. If this keeps up, you might just faint in public. All right? But it can't fix your pulse. It's a statement of the condition. Physical hunger there and physical thirst are attributes of good physical health, and that's why it's here by analogy. A healthy body is active. Active bodies use up a lot of energy, and energy must be taken up. You must receive not just the food, but the ability to break it down and digest it. A healthy body is active. It craves nutrition. You want to see a hungry person? Talk to a former member here, Andy Steele. He would talk about dinner at Auburn on Friday nights, when those football players would weigh in after a very hard week of exercise. And while one of the linemen is 5 pounds underweight, the kitchen starts working. Yeah, you know, he starts eating because he needs nutrition, because he's building muscle, and he needs to be strong and quick and healthy. A healthy body is active, it's strong, and it craves nutrition, and it needs nutrition because that's the way of all living organisms. Living organisms. That's the way of life under the sun. A sick body will often reject even its necessary foods. You've seen that in your children, or your son or your daughter. She's young. She's been sick a while. She's losing weight. You're keeping track. You're weighing them. You look like you're thin. You're concerned. Well, here I prepared your favorite food. It won't take it. It has no taste. The sense of smell and taste. The senses are compromised. There's a feeling of satisfaction that is missing here, and so the body doesn't really even sense what's good for it. The internal organs then can't process the food and drink. And those of us who have compromised GI and all that, we have to eat very carefully. We have to eat very smartly and drink very carefully because a sick body rejects even necessary food. If you're sick, you might just decline an invitation to a rich feast. And not because you're going to be a threat of contagion to people. It's because you're just, that's not what you want. What you want is to put your feet up and relax or rest because you're sick. A dead body, it craves nothing. A dead body has no desires. No food. It can't. It's dead. Now, spiritual hunger and thirst are attributes then of spiritual life and wellness. That's the analogy. Spiritual hunger and thirst are attributes of spiritual life and spiritual wellness. A healthy soul is an active soul. It's a soul that is involved in communion with God and in the fellowship of the saints, in spiritual conversations. And it doesn't mean that you always have to go around, citing Bible verses to one another, but you enjoy the fellowship and the goodness of God in every way. The fullness of the blessing, both physical and spiritual. But a healthy soul is especially keen on coming back to what we would call in basketball the pivot point. The pivot point is God himself. God himself. You got the ball? Yeah. Well, keep the pivot point, and then you're a good basketball player. You won't be caught, traveling. You can do all kinds of things as a Christian, but you're always returning to the real love of your heart, the real center of your attention, which is the Lord and his righteousness himself. A healthy soul is active. It craves nutrition, and it knows the aroma of good food. It senses when teaching is biblical. The word of God is manna. It is heavenly food. He loves the sweet smell and the texture of it. He looks as those creative Jews in the wilderness to make any number of recipes by it and refashion it and make all kinds of applications. I'd like to see the first Jewish bakery right there was in the wilderness of the Sinai, probably where the bagel was invented. But it knows the aroma of good food, the value of clean water. I'm always surprised when people they'll make distinction, for instance, with a good meal and with good wines, but one of the best things you could ever really enjoy, you know what it is? It's a really good drink of water. Have you had really good water? I mean, I must sound like an idiot up here, right? But it's what your body craves. It's what your body really, really wants. And if you've ever had a really good glass of water, you'll never forget it. I don't know. I always remember my good glasses of water. I'm just kind of, your pastor's a little bit strange. But I say this because there's theological import here, and the analogy here is very, very true. This is why we make an effort to present a very scriptural worship. We want to make an effort to make a very scriptural sermon, to find right application, take care, take pains, because we want it to be the very best diet for the church. And it's not that we want to ape the Puritans. Some of the Puritans, they're worthy to be aped, Not all of them. But it's because Puritans love purity. And it's because Jesus loved purity. And that's why we desire purity. And that's the thrust. That's the thrust. That's our hunger. That's our thirst. A healthy soul will persist until it finds a source, a reliable and steady source of good food and clean water. But that's what people on the march do in the wilderness. That's what the Bedouins do. They must find water. And when their wells dry up, they must keep going, or they perish. Well, the soul, the healthy soul that craves righteousness, that craves the nutrition that God has for them as an ache, will not rest until it finds its love. It's like the Shulamite woman and the King Solomon. She just can't sleep because she heard her love turn the door or the latch of the door. Well, she's up. That's what her heart desires. Now, finding it, a healthy soul is thankful to God. Finding a good source of nutrition, of pure water, of good, sound, balanced diet, it elicits thankfulness to God. It's just what Simeon said. You know, now I can lay my head to rest. My eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. My whole life's purpose has just now been realized, and I am full. I am full of gratitude to God, and glory be to the Lord. And now his life's purpose is fulfilled. Well, the same thing to a person who is spiritually hungry. He's thankful to God, and especially to those stewards that bring the appetizers and that bring the dishes and that bring the meal. And here's a glass of water, by the way. You know, cleanse your tongue with this. Yeah, that's the way it goes in God's house. Now, sick and carnal soul, a spiritually sick and a carnal soul will often reject necessary feeding. They become spotty in feeding. They become spotty in prayer. They don't. They can't savor the infinite wisdom of God in the scriptures. The scriptures don't speak. It's like a closed book. It's like the lights. It's like reading the Bible with a 10-watt bulb over the ceiling. It's dim. Everything looks far away, and yeah, the ideas are there, but they certainly don't apply to me. That's a sick soul. And a sick soul, if it doesn't get nutrition, will become even sicker and weaker. It will absent itself from the life of the church, from the flock. It goes to the margins. It begins to elude the necessary fellowship. It picks some friends, some like-minded friends, but it won't seek out the broader interests of Christ and his church. If in attendance, it will scarcely enjoin the heart in worship. It is a chore for a carnal Christian to engage without distraction. No, well, we all fight distraction, but some of us give in to those distractions too easily. We're thinking about the next thing up on our calendars. We're thinking about what we're going to go home and eat. What's in the oven? By the way, you know, the hour presses on, and we've got a ham in the oven, so all kinds of things crowd in, but we enjoin those thoughts and don't bind up our hearts, as it were, in the psalm. Bind up the cords of the offering on the four horns of the altar. Bind us up so that we, like Isaac, don't roll off. We need to present ourselves a living sacrifice. We need to be wholly consumed in the fire of God. But we keep slipping off the altar. And so we give them a partial offering, and begrudgingly, and then think we've done God a great service. That's a sick soul. We sing. We pray with half a heart. Oh, if we would spend 10 minutes in prayer, that would wind us. But when we get home, we'll sit and we'll talk about all kinds of trivia for an hour and a half. And that won't wind us. This speaks of weakness. This speaks of lack of desire. Sickness. Sickness. We listen to the reading, we listen to the preaching, of God's word, knowing that, well, when we get home, we can always download another sermon. We're so casual. Well, yeah, we got the gospel, but there's gospels everywhere. They're like the little brown jobs. They call the little birds, the little sparrows, you know. Who cares? You know, see a sparrow on the lawn? Nobody's gonna get excited about seeing a sparrow on the lawn. They're all over the place. We hear sermons, we hear teachings, we hear gospel. It's the most common thing in our lives. And so we don't chew our food. We don't taste the food. We gulp it. And it's no wonder that we don't get the nutrition of it. The Puritans used to say that a healthy soul is like those clean animals that chew the cud and divide the hoof. They eat and then they regurgitate 6, 7, 8 times. They keep processing their food until it's very, very well digested. And then they split the hoof. They make a distinction between the good and evil and grow in discernment. Yeah, that's an old Puritan saying there. I like it. A soul that's dead in sins and trespasses, however, has zero interest in any spiritual nutrition. It's foolishness to them. It's counter to their purpose. It runs counter to their desires. It's a trespassing and an intrusion on their lives. And so they're not interested in this, and it begrudges them that we want to train them in the church, that we want to correct, that when we see a fault or someone lagging, we do, by God's grace, offer a reproof and correction and wholesome instruction. And that's just the diet of the flock. Everybody gets it. There's not a single son in the house of God that doesn't receive some kind of discipline. And for the ones who are ministering, the discipline tends to be tighter and closer, more prolonged, and more intense. So don't despise the discipline of the Lord and the feeding of the flock. A soul that is dead, however, cannot relish spiritual food. It just seems like nonsense, and it finds it loathsome. What would you like for dessert? We're offering today a couple things. Chocolate-covered aluminum bolts. Yeah? For those who don't like aluminum, we have some bronze nuts. Okay? So if you want those chocolate-covered screws. There's no appeal to a living organism. We don't need that. Our bodies don't know it, and we loathe that. Same thing with a spiritually sick person who just can't take. He just can't take the purity of the water. never tasted anything like it. Likes the sludge. Second point, God's righteousness will be given to all who strongly desire it. Now, this is a promise, and this is great news. This is getting back to, you know, making a wish upon the star. This is how the heart operates. The heart must have an object of its love, devotion, and a goal. We were made for this. And if we don't employ it, we're not really living. We're just sort of getting by, okay? The desire for righteousness and its fulfillment are both from God. God gives us the health, He gives us a healthy heart, and He gives us the desire for these things. So God is to be thanked as the source for all these things. It's not something that we conjure up. And there's no amount of browbeating by any minister of the gospel here to induce you to be craving for righteousness. All I can do is point the way, like John the Baptist. All I can do is point to Christ and get out of the way. That's what ministers do. That's what good ministers do. We point to Christ. We get out of the way. Knowing, of course, that spiritual health is always by degrees, it's never absolute, it's never perfected. It's tied in with our sanctification, which is always going to be partial, incomplete, but real. It may not always be steady. We don't always grow consistently in health, and neither do we always have the same degree of interest in the scriptures and all of that. We have to recognize that. But any degree of interest, any degree of desire of spiritual thirst, any degree of hunger speaks of spiritual life and the operations of the Holy Spirit. And God's righteousness will be given to all who strongly desire it, because desire for righteousness is, again, of great importance and of first importance in the kingdom. The one desiring righteousness, the one who desires uprightness, to do good and to be good, is really desiring God's own heart, the essence of God. God is a Holy Spirit. We're not dealing here with a Greek abstraction. We're not dealing in abstract notions of goodness and all that. We're dealing with the embodiment of righteousness, which is God himself. And so when Jesus is addressing these crowds, many are here to be healed. And who can blame them? I mean, the fall of sin has ruined us medically, physically, and spiritually as well. But there are here people that are listening to Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount and beginning to see something of his glory and beginning to see Jesus and desiring the Lord Jesus because of who he is. That's the difference. That's what's going to make a disciple. Yeah, the rest are there for the benefits. But the disciples are there for Jesus. That's the difference. They don't need, after they taste Jesus, they won't need so much loaves of bread and fish. They won't need so much. Well, they'll need the day's necessary bread, but they'll be contented because they have the Lord. Now this, when you have this, is evidence that one does really see the kingdom. They've been born again. They've been born from above. They have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because if one is not born from above, or if one is not born from the Spirit, they cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. They cannot encroach upon it or go forward to as it progresses with the king, with King Jesus in its lead, because they just don't see it. They're blind. But if you do desire this and see the goodness of Christ and his kingdom, welcome him and hasten it, especially as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That's strong evidence of spiritual health, and that by the gift of God. And it's because the kingdom of God is distinguished by righteousness. You know, Israel may be distinguished any number of ways. One of the ways was the land defined by the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, and pretty much the land of the Jordan and its basin, all right, the River Jordan. But that's the physical and geographic outline of the kingdom. The spiritual kingdom of the true and everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of David as it's been being built up in the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, is distinguished by righteousness. That's what our baptism speaks of. It's a break from sin, the world, and Satan. You cross the water. You're rinsed by the water. The water purifies. And now you are in the estate of grace, of holiness, of righteousness. The kingdom of God is distinguished by righteousness. It's opposed to the sinful kingdoms of the world. Even though it's all around and everywhere encircled all about by the kingdoms of the world, the righteous are a separate kingdom unto God, and it is opposed to the kingdom of darkness, and it is opposed in a very purposeful way. And that's why when we are told to regard the vows of our baptism, we recall that we have promised to be done with sin, to be done with the flesh. We have promised to be done with Satan and his kingdom. And we have promised, as we did today with our new members, to follow the Lord Jesus as a disciple. Finally, the last point is that God's righteousness is given to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is this attained? I've described it. I've described it as something that God gives. That he himself, the Lord, is righteous, and he is the source of both the desire and its fulfillment. But how does this work? Well, the gospel is preached, and Jesus is preaching his gospel. And so there's hope here. The gospel is one that brings hope to all who hear it, in belief. For Jesus Christ himself is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. That is to say, the very purpose to which the law has been pointing, the very righteousness of God as codified in stone forever, eternally testifying to God's righteousness, is now come to fruition, it's come to completion, it's come to fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, that's how that's the law. It's not that we don't preach law anymore. It's that the law always will be fulfilled and come to its fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' perfect righteousness, then, is that righteousness that satisfies the thirsty and the hungry soul. That's the righteousness that the disciples are beginning to see and beginning to taste. It's almost as if, God, this is the first course. It's an Italian dinner, okay? You know, we got three courses and all that. That ends up with a salad. This is just the first course, but they like. They taste and they like. And some of them like enough to drop everything. See, on the one hand, Jesus in his calling of his disciples, and we're going to see this in this gospel, it's a mighty power. But that power is effectual in giving them the health, the new heart pounds after God, and can taste the good things, and so they go forward. So Jesus himself, and all that he gives, is what the hungry soul desires. Now, this perfect righteousness is all ours, and you're familiar with the doctrine of imputation. It's given to us as not ours, as nothing pertaining to merit, and nothing in us. But until our point of union in Christ, it is something that is given to us that is wholly alien from us. That is to say, until we are in union with the Holy Spirit, with Christ through the Holy Spirit, it is an alien righteousness. Now, at our point, at the mysterious point of our conversion, when we are brought into a living union with Christ, that righteousness is no longer an alien righteousness. That righteousness is truly ours by the union that we have in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with it. We taste it. We know it. Now, it's imputed to us by decree in its fullness. As we stand in Christ, we are fully righteous because of the righteousness of our head, which is the Lord Jesus. But it is also temporally, as long as we are in this body, given to us by degrees in our sanctification, and that is imparted again, through the same union, the sap that runs through the branches of the vine. And Christ is that vine, and we are its branches. So that's how righteousness comes to us. It comes to us, and it's not automatic, because it does require faith of us, but then God gives us the grace to believe, so all things of God. He gives us the grace to believe, and he gives us the benefits of the blessings of that grace, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So it's expressed. It will be expressed. It's expressed in new members class. It's expressed in the life of the church by what we talk about. Have you ever noticed a lot of people who are hungry and are finally eating talk about the goodness of the food? Have you ever noticed that? Say, well, you know, I believe my grandmother used to make the stew very similar. What are the seasonings here? They're engaged because they like what they're having. They like what's in front of them. Oh, there's all kinds of talk that's permissible. But what they are enjoying is a center of attention. And so these things will find expression in the church and grow, and they grow by degrees in this life, however imperfectly. And we're not going to be sanctified until all the elect come in. The whole body of Christ is presented, Old Testament saints with New Testament saints, all nations, and then Christ will present, will receive his bride perfect, adorned in every grace, without blemish or spot. And the believers, however, remaining imperfect, remaining unrighteous, or to the degree of that gap of righteousness that we face, what does that do? Does it say, well, you know, nobody's perfect, and do we drop back and just become casual in our walk? No. It's that gap of righteousness that propels and inflames our thirst and our hunger for righteousness. In other words, we're hungry and we're thirsty because we are fed and watered to a degree, but we want more. A man who's never had a nickel will never know that he desires to be rich. He's never handled money. A man who's tasted righteousness and thirsted after it and received some comfort of it will want more. It's just the way living creatures work. And so the believer's remaining in perfection will cause him to hunger even more. And you can thank God for that. You can thank God in his wisdom that he is, in his good timing, will perfect you. But for now, he has a mechanism whereby you can ask for more and receive more. That's just God's wisdom. Now, Jesus' blessing encourages believers who know they are imperfect to press on. Jesus is a master teacher, and he knows how to motivate his people. Not just the casual Syrian here who just wants his children to be cured of epilepsy. But his serious disciples will see this, and they are encouraged because he's talking again about blessing, about obtaining something they strongly desire, as we read from Psalm 37. Jesus himself then will ultimately satisfy all desires for righteousness at his return. At his return, you'll be glorified. Every imperfection will cease. And what you have there is the marriage feast of the Lamb. Again, eating and drinking metaphor. Why? Well, that's what we do as living organisms. And then every man will be sated. Every man under his fig tree, every man under his grove. There'll be a satisfaction as one who has attained all that one has desired. And that is the beauty, my friend, of being with Christ forevermore. It is knowing that he is yours and that you are his and that you would have nothing besides, nothing at all. Today, God's righteousness is given freely to all who believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why Jesus went around preaching the gospel. He wants people to know that this is yours and is yours graciously. And if you are interested, then you are indeed blessed of the Lord. Let me bring the conclusion to this teaching. Healthy souls have an intense craving for righteousness. They make it top priority in their lives. And Jesus blesses these souls. He also gives his hearers great encouragement because all who truly desire the righteousness of God will attain it. It will be filled with righteousness. This promise and hope of righteousness is part of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, and it comforts Jesus' followers. And so we're here strongly motivated to believe in Jesus and to rest in this promise. Now you should be, my friends, you should be encouraged at this point. We're not talking about perfection of hunger, intense craving to the point of madness. We're saying if these things be in you and are true, they are emblematic that you are alive to God. And if you're alive to God, God will perfect that work that he's begun in you. And so you owe him great gratitude. You owe him thanks. And it behooves you then to continue to thank him and to ask him for more of his spirit, more of that pure water that you might grow thereof, more of that meat, more good teaching that you might continue to grow in it, because therein is all your assurance. Therein is all your hope. Therein is all your gladness. Therein is your sense of satisfaction. As Simeon said, now I can lay my head to rest. I've seen the promise of Israel. You see? Do you see that this is a blessing? Do you see the wisdom of God in it? Do you see that it's his gift to us in Christ? If you do, then you see that this blessing is for you. We must, if we believe that God is, we must believe that God is good and he has good in mind for us. We must believe that all of his promises are not just generally true, but true for us. And that we will walk before the Lord, verily, in the land of the living, that we will see him in his glory forever and ever. And as we do these things, we begin to roll over the meal in our mouths. We begin to savor and really taste the difference between sludge and good water. Yeah, there's a difference. There's a difference. So how is your appetite for righteousness? Take it or leave it? You casual? No, you're here. I mean, you're here in the middle of a coronavirus epidemic, so this is a good sign. You've made the effort to come. But in coming, have you engaged? Are you engaging with the text, with the promises? Say, Lord, this is for me. Thank you. Thank you for addressing the vital concern of my heart. This is what I was hoping I'd get here. This is what I was hoping to receive on the Lord's day, in the Lord's house, among the Lord's people. Are you spiritually healthy? Yeah, take your pulse. You know, talk to one of your elders or one of our ministers if you have questions on that. There is appetite suppression and spiritual depression, and mighty men have suffered this. It is no shame. We don't understand the workings of God in his own house. But sometimes he withdraws his gifts to make us more hungry and more thirsty. And that itself is the cure. There is a cure in fasting, you know. The ways of God, well, they're unsearchable. But we know generally that if we have an interest, a strong interest, an ache for righteousness, that's a very good thing. And you can rejoice because that hope, that ache will be addressed. You'll be satisfied. You'll sit comforting after a good meal with God under your own vine tree, a blessing under your own fig tree. And that's just the shalom of God. That's the peace and the rest that he gives us, especially on his day. Let's pray. Lord, as we have come to you as the very font of life and of living waters, we pray that we have given you that glory of worship that is most necessary and most right. We confess, Lord, that we have heard wrong messages, disinformation about where to get water and where to find relief and what's really good for our souls. But we know all these are broken cisterns and the water has not been good. But with you, the water is good. And we pray that you would ever be mindful of us, to tend your flock, to groom us, to have us, Lord, continuing as your disciples in every way. May all the blessing here be ours. May no one fail the blessing of our Lord in any detail. And may all those good qualities that you enjoin in your disciples be found in your church in all ages until your return. And we know that you are returning for your bride. She will not be sickly. She will not be badly dressed. She will not be in ill health, but you will perfect her in the day of her glory. For you, Lord, are her glory, and you will do it. Blessed be the Lord who does all things well. Blessed be your holy name forever. In Christ we pray. Amen. We take up offerings at this time, and we have a box at the back, but also if you want to set aside a sum. Well, I see we've already taken this. You want to bring it forward, don't you? Okay. And also, if you're at home, you want to contribute, you have the link in your bulletin. It's bit.ly/covenantpca offering. And so you may give that way. We do have overhead expenses, and so, and this is part of your worship as well. So we enjoin you in this act. Will the deacons please bring the offering forward? Thank you.
Blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, alleluia, alleluia, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Bless the gift, Lord. Bless the giver. May your gospel continue to march forward at the hands of your great head, the Lord Jesus, even as we read in the Gospel of Matthew. May you have the fruit of it, Lord. May you be greatly pleased as your name is praised in all places through such gifts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn, crown him with many crowns. He is the King. He deserves all glory. 295.